You'll turn to Psalm 22 this evening. Psalm 22. Going through some of the key psalms, some of the most beloved psalms as we go through this book together. And we're up to Psalm 22 this evening. And we're not going to read the entire chapter, but selected verses as we begin this evening. If you'll follow along in your Bible, first verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, I am not silent. Verse 6. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. In verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Let us pray. Our Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to see Jesus tonight, suffering and dying for our sins on that cross. Lord, he gave his all. He suffered more than we can imagine. And yet, what do we give? What do we sacrifice? Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And if there's anyone here tonight that has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, help them to do so. If there's anyone here tonight that's not living in full and complete dedication to Jesus, who was completely dedicated to us, Lord, speak to our hearts about that. Help me as I seek to deliver this message tonight, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22 is called the Psalm of the Cross. And it is, of course, very fitting that it is called the Psalm of the Cross, because we have a prophecy here of Jesus suffering on the cross, a prophecy that describes what happened in great detail. This is also called the Passion Psalm because it describes the suffering of Jesus. And it describes the suffering of Jesus even from his own perspective, as we see in many cases here. Now, what we have in Psalm 22 is one of the most important prophecies of the crucifixion. In fact, the gospel writers refer to or quote Psalm 22 5 times. Jesus himself quotes from verse 1 when he was on the cross. Many scholars who have analyzed Psalm 22 have even said that as you look at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, that there is a reflection of those seven sayings in Psalm 22. And some believe that he actually quoted from Psalm 22 in its entirety as he hung upon the cross. And so we're going to look at this wonderful psalm together, this prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. And what's really amazing is the fact that David wrote this before crucifixion was even invented, before it was even practiced. And so it is an amazing prophecy indeed. But we're going to see that it is not only a prophecy of the suffering of our Lord, but also of the victory of our Lord. He was not defeated by the cross, but He won a victory through the cross. And so we're going to see tonight, first of all, some of the ways in which Jesus suffered for us on the cross. And I want us to enter into His suffering as we reflect upon His suffering tonight. First of all, note that He was forsaken of God. He suffered what it was like to be forsaken of God. In verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? David experienced much of what he writes here. But there's a good bit of what he writes here was not true of David, but surely was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he felt what it was like to be forsaken of God. There were times when David felt like that his prayers were unanswered, that God had forsaken him. Well, Jesus far more as he suffered and died on the cross. And in the last of verse 1, we see why he felt like he was forsaken. He says, why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groanings? Why are you so far from helping me? Indeed, as Jesus Christ was tortured, as Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, as He was lifted up, as He endured incredible suffering, and then in the 3 hours of darkness, endured the very wrath of God. God did not intervene to rescue Him, but He allowed Him to be crucified and so mistreated. And again, in the last of the verse 1, it says, and from the words of my groaning, and that word groaning oftentimes is translated like the roar of a lion. It describes perhaps intense pain that Jesus Christ experienced. But Jesus Christ was forsaken, not because God did not hear His prayer, not because He was guilty of sin, but He was forsaken of God in order that He might suffer what we deserve, that He might die in our place. Jesus was forsaken that we may not be forsaken by God. I wonder how many of us have experienced what it was like to be forsaken. Probably the worst in many ways is to be forsaken by your own parents. Perhaps next to that is to be forsaken by a spouse and they turn their back on you and walk out on you and leave you and forsake you. But you know, as difficult as those experiences are, to be forsaken of God, like Jesus was even far greater. And so we experienced what it was like to be forsaken of God. But you know, as we read how Jesus responded in this situation, I think there's a lesson here of what we are to do when we feel like God has forsaken us. When you pray and it seems like God isn't hearing your prayer. When it seems like God isn't intervening on your behalf and you're suffering and you're going through a great difficulty and it seems like God is nowhere to be found, I think we should follow what Jesus and the psalmist said. That in spite of feeling forsaken, in spite of, in one sense, being forsaken, he said, my God, my God. The psalmist and Jesus himself never let hold let go of their hold of God. But he continued to claim God as his God. And as we go through times when we feel like God is forsaken, when we feel like God isn't answering our prayers, we need to have the faith to know that God has never left us. We may feel like it, but he's never left us. And we must always hold on to him at all times. And in verses 3 to 5, the psalmist continues to give praise unto God. And again, even when you feel like God isn't hearing your prayers, you should still praise his name at all times. And so he was forsaken of God. He experienced that. But the second way in which he suffered was to be humiliated by men. I don't know if you've ever experienced humiliation at the hands of somebody else. It's a bad experience, isn't it, to be humiliated in front of others? Well, take any humiliation that you have experienced, and I can assure you the humiliation that Jesus experienced was far greater. In verse 6, the psalmist expresses the humiliation of Jesus in this way. He says, "But I am a worm and no man." I am a worm. I tell you, you can't get much lower than being a worm in the eyes of people. But you know, I find it interesting that this particular word for worm is not the Hebrew word for like an earthworm that we're thinking of. But it was the scarlet worm. It was a particular kind of worm that is alluded to here. And the scarlet worm would attach itself to a tree. And it would lay its eggs and give life on that tree. And it would excrete its crimson fluids in the process of giving life on that tree. And it just reminds us of Jesus, how he died on a tree and shed his crimson blood on a tree in order that we might be saved. But you know, they would take those crimson worms and they would crush those crimson worms in order to extract the red crimson dye from those worms. And just as the worms were crushed, even so Jesus Christ was crushed for you and for me. He was crushed emotionally. He was crushed physically as well. And note how he was humiliated. He was reproached and despised. The last of verse 6 goes on to explain that he was a reproach of men and despised by the people. Oh, he was surrounded by mobs of people who reproached him and yelled insults at him at every opportunity. They reproached him. They despised him. Isaiah 53 also describes the sufferings of Jesus on the cross, and it likewise says that he was despised and rejected of men. Jesus was reproached. He was despised in our place. He was ridiculed, as verse 7 says, "All those who see me ridicule me." We read in the narrative how both priest and people, both Jew and Gentile, both soldier and civilians were all united in scoffing and ridiculing Jesus Christ. And they ridiculed him in several ways. They ridiculed him with their gestures. Verse 7 says, "They shoot out the lip. They shake their head." They shoot out the lip. And again, those are just a couple of samples of how they ridiculed him in gesture. Shooting out the lip or shooting out the tongue at him and giving facial expressions at him and shaking the head at him. And they mocked him and ridiculed him in words. Look at verse 8. "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Does that sound familiar? Those very words were spoken by the enemies of Jesus at the cross. And what is amazing is that these were religious leaders. Did they not realize that they were actually quoting from Psalm 22 when they said, oh, he trusted in God. Why doesn't God deliver him? Why doesn't God rescue him? I tell you what, to ridicule someone's faith touches a real nerve in someone's life, doesn't it? And for priests of all people, religious leaders of all people, to ridicule his trust in God like they did here is absolutely amazing. He was forsaken, verse 11. He says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. There is none to help. The psalmist said would be of Jesus. There would be none to help. And indeed, when the soldiers came to arrest him, Peter was all ready to fight, of course. But Jesus said no. He submitted to them. But then the disciples quickly forsook him. And only John followed him all the way to the cross. Peter denied him. There was none to help him, as it says there in verse 11. He was forsaken by his disciples. He was encircled by his enemies. As you read the account here, it describes several different animals that would circle around their prey and close in on their prey and attack and kill their prey. For example, verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Tell you what, a bull is a very ferocious, dangerous animal. You know, it's one thing to face one bull. Imagine being surrounded by bulls. And they were called bulls of Bashan because Bashan was that very fertile area where cattle grew very big and very, very strong. And these bulls are surrounding him, as it says there. And then as you look at the last of verse 13, he mentions that his enemies were like raging and roaring lions. I've never had the misfortune of being surrounded by bulls or facing a lion, but I don't want to experience that. But the enemies of Jesus were like bulls surrounding him. They were like lions attacking him. Then verse 16 says, dogs have surrounded me. Years ago, I witnessed out my window three dogs that were attacking my young cat. And I can tell you, the cat did not survive being surrounded and attacked by three dogs. Yes, Jesus was surrounded by his enemies. They plotted his death. They surrounded him for the kill. They brought him to trial and without any justice, condemned him to death. And then verse 18 says this. And this is all part of the humiliation that was heaped on Jesus. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You know, one thing that indicates is that they even took the Lord's clothes away from him. The clothes off his back was taken off from him. And they would crucify people on a cross naked. Jesus suffered the shame of being exposed for all people to see. And again, verse 18 was exactly fulfilled as the soldiers actually cast lots for the one fine piece of clothing that they must have removed off of him before the scourging began. Yes, Jesus Christ was exposed to public ridicule and nakedness, that we might be clothed with the righteousness of God. And then the last of verse 17. Heaping insult and shame upon him, it says in the last of verse 17, they look and stare at me. I'm sure we've all had the experience of having someone stare at us. It's not a very pleasant experience, but Jesus experienced it. Multitudes of people staring at him, gaping at him. Again, the Romans would crucify people along very busy roads, usually intersection of very busy roads, so that the most people would see him. And the Romans were saying, you break Roman law and this is what will happen to you. And so Jesus Christ suffered what it was like for people to stare at him. You know, when most people see someone suffering, it elicits from us sympathy. We feel for them. Our heart breaks for them. While most of us, seeing a dog suffer, you know, our heart's going to go out to that dog. And yet, Jesus Christ was surrounded by people who are not empathetic to His suffering, but He insults upon Him and stared at Him. Yes, Jesus Christ suffered utter humiliation when He died and suffered on that cross. But the psalmist not only describes His emotional suffering, but he describes His physical suffering in this prophecy as well. Notice part of the suffering that Jesus experienced as expressed in verse 14 and 15. I am poured out like water. The last of the verse. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. I found a scripture in Ezekiel that talks about the heart melting. And it's very clear that that kind of language describes someone whose strength is utterly gone. And of course, when you consider what Jesus experienced, how He was arrested at night, got very little sleep, how He was beaten, how He was lashed with that whip many times, how He lost probably pints of blood, how He sweat as He carried His own cross, how tears flowed from His eyes, His bodily fluids were so gone that what we describe in verse 14 was so true of Jesus. And verse 14, describing His strength being taken from Him, where He was utterly weak, is emphasized also and explained in verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Considering all that Jesus endured, again, His strength was just so drained from Him. You know what's really bad for someone that's being crucified? You have to have your strength to keep supporting your body, to keep from suffocating. And imagine what it was like to not even have enough strength, hardly enough strength, to muster just enough strength to keep supporting your weight so that the excruciating pain on your arms and the suffocation you would begin to experience if you didn't continue to hold your weight up. He suffered so much. And then in verse 16, it says this in the last of the verse, they pierced my hands and my feet. Again, that's what they did with crucifixion. That's one thing I remember growing up as a boy that I had the hardest time with. was a story of Jesus being crucified in the hands or wrists, whichever the case may be. And I tell you, the ankles, they found in excavations of a piece of wood and the bone of an ankle. And in this case, it was sideways, driven sideways into the victim's ankle. They pierced my hands and my feet. He experienced incredible thirst. In the last of verse 15, it says, "My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Again, that's exactly what happened to crucified victims. They experience tremendous thirst. In fact, in John 19:28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled," Psalm 22, "said, I thirst." Again, something else that they would experience is a fever. And the fever would, again, just exasperate the sensation of thirst. His bones. Notice what he experienced in reference to his bones. Verse 14, it says, "All my bones are out of joint." Imagine how that could have happened to Jesus. By the way, the Scripture says that none of his bones were broken. There's nothing to say that his bones could not have been caused to be out of joint. Again, as they fastened his hands to the cross, and as we assume perhaps they lifted the cross up, and then the jar of the cross being put into place could have disjointed some of his bones at that time. And then, of course, again, as the person become weak and weak and weak and they can no longer support themselves, that then all of your weight is just hanging on your arms. And it's quite possible that some of his bones could have become dislocated at that point. In verse 17, "I can count all my bones." Again, as Jesus hung on that cross, his bones became more visibly pronounced. You know, as Jesus was lashed by that whip, with that cat of nine tails, with bone fragment and metal fragment and so forth, some of the flesh around the sides would have been ripped, and some of the bones could have actually been exposed at that particular time. And then just hanging like that would tend to cause your rib cage to be more exposed. And as some of the bones may have become disjointed and dislocated, again, verse 17 could have become more and more a reality. You know, it's hard to imagine anyone suffering like Jesus suffered, as described in this prophecy. And yet Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me. And how do we explain it? How can we explain why Jesus Christ was willing, the Lord of glory, the object of heaven's praise, who had all the comforts of heaven, and to leave that and to be crushed like a worm, to suffer like no man has ever suffered? How do we explain it? The only explanation is His love for us. Oh, God's justice. God's justice could be satisfied by burning His wrath against us. So it wasn't His justice so much that He suffered on the cross to satisfy the justice of God, but because of His love. Oh, He did satisfy the justice and the wrath of God when He suffered in our place, but it was love that caused Him to suffer and die like we see here. If Jesus loved us that much, we should have undying love for Him. Do you love Jesus when you think about all He did for you? But you know, we see the suffering that He endured. But because He was faithful even unto death, we read of His reward in two ways in this Psalm, verse 20 and 21. It says this, "Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog." Again, He described being surrounded by men like dogs. The sword representing death by execution. He prayed, "Deliver me, deliver me." Well, the Lord did not deliver him from experiencing suffering and death, but He did deliver him from death when God raised him from the dead. Indeed, they could cause His body to suffer. They could cause His humanity and His emotional self to suffer, but they could not take His life from Him. Jesus said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down on my own." And His last words on the cross was, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And His Father indeed delivered Him from death. Listen, when He yielded up His spirit and when His body died, did Jesus die? His body died. Jesus lived on. He was delivered from death, as the psalmist says there. Verse 21, "Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." And notice what it says in the last of verse 21. "You have answered me." You have answered me. Indeed, He was delivered from death. And look at verses 27 and 28, and we see what else was His reward. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before You. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations." Yes, Jesus Christ went to the cross knowing that if He would suffer and die for men and women and boys and girls, that He would see many come to believe in Him and to have life in Him and to worship His name. And we're seeing today multitudes of people from all over this world praising Jesus and giving Him the glory. God, and indeed, has rewarded His sacrifice. It made me think of Isaiah 53 again, the other prophecy of the suffering of Christ. In verse 11 it says, "He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge My righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquity." Yes, Jesus went to that cross knowing that through His sacrifice many would be justified and many would worship Him forever and forever. And I tell you what, I sure am glad I'm one of the many. I'm one of the many that Jesus saved as I trusted in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. 1,000 years before Jesus suffered and died on that cross, You gave David a prophecy of that suffering and that death. We thank You that Jesus was willing to suffer and die, even though it was such a horrible death. It was such horrible suffering. Yet He was forsaken that we might be accepted. He was put to utter shame that we might be glorified. Oh, Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus. And I pray again, if there's anyone here who hasn't trusted Jesus, that tonight they'll trust Jesus. But most of us have made that decision. Help us to love Him more and help us to be more committed to Him. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.